Yes, thank you. That is Holy Spirit energy. Okay, we are continuing in our sermon series this morning on the Beatitudes, which I had originally titled, I don't know if maybe you've noticed, I originally titled it, How Then Shall We Live? But I've been feeling more and more that that's just not the right thing to, that's just not the right title. What I had originally felt drawn to when I was first feeling led to this sermon series was this title, Make Something of Us. And that came up, that phrase kept coming up in last week's sermon, and it made me realize, you know, I think this is the golden thread that needs to run through this sermon series. We're not talking about necessarily just how shall we live. Our ache and our prayer when we read these Beatitudes is that Jesus' kingdom come near, which was the good news that he's proclaimed in the Gospel of Matthew, that kingdom come near would break through us. That kingdom come near, its power would break through us. And our great ache then, when we read these verses, is that Jesus would allow them to become reality in us. Make something of us, Jesus. So that's the new sermon series title, okay? That's what we're going to stick with. This week we're adding in the second verse of the Beatitudes, which is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And like last week, I'm going to read the first two verses in the passage and then invite you to join for the reading of verse 3, which we looked at last week, okay? So hopefully you've put it to memory and you can do it without looking. But here, we're going to start chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll try to do verse 3 together without necessarily seeing it on the screen, and then we'll read verse 4. Okay, for those of you that have opened up your Bibles, I know you can't cheat, okay? Starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, I was able to have my family here in worship with us. Many of you might have noticed that. And after the service, the group of us were able to meet out on the front yard for some food and some social time together, which was very lovely. And while chatting with my sister-in-law, she asked me if the day had been hard for Danny, for my husband, Danny. Now, it was a bit of a strange question to ask at first. I didn't know how to respond because, of course, we had just been able to baptize Elijah in the service, and so everyone was congratulating us. It was a very happy morning. But she was referring to the fact that it was Father's Day. Now, for those of you that aren't aware, my husband, Danny, his dad passed away when Danny was basically in utero, when his mom was pregnant with him. His dad was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor when Danny's mom was pregnant with him. And his dad ended up passing away when he was just 9 months old. So Danny and his two older sisters ended up growing up essentially without a father. For my sister-in-law then to ask that question was, of course, very kind and very thoughtful. But it was an interesting question for me to respond to because she wasn't asking if Danny was grieving the loss of his dad. Because, of course, we always assume, especially when anyone loses someone of such importance in one's life, when anyone passes away that is a significant part of someone's life, we assume, of course, that that journey of grief will be lifelong. It's not something you just get over. You're always grieving to some extent. Her question, rather, was referring to how Danny was grieving. Because certain things, certain events, certain memories, certain conversations will naturally bring out that journey of grief in some ways more than others. She was asking if the particular day, a particular day that celebrates fatherhood, was a day that brought out that journey of grief for him in a particular way. Of course, he grieves the loss of his dad, but how does he grieve it? Is this day more difficult than others? Now, similarly, in the passage that we've just read, in the verse that we're adding in this week, when Jesus speaks of mourning, he's getting at something deeper than just the reality of grief, or that grief is a part of our human existence. He's inviting us to consider how we grieve in light of his kingdom come near. Because there's lots of things these days that we can grieve. The state of the world, for instance. Israel and Iran, now the U.S., Russia and Ukraine. A couple weeks ago, an airplane crashed in India and 240-some-odd people were killed. Immigrants are being unjustly kicked out of our neighboring countries. Others are being refused entry. There's so much that we can grieve, okay? And it's hard to live in light of the coming kingdom when all around us is evidence of worldly kingdoms breaking things apart. But the reality of Jesus' kingdom, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus' kingdom is the context for this passage and for this verse. And all these verses then in the Beatitudes are connected to that central theme. His kingdom has come near. Jesus' kingdom has come near. Which means that poverty of spirit, which we spoke about last week, hangs together with today's verse. Because when we come before God in poverty of spirit, recognizing our own neediness before him, in light of the kingdom come near, then our grief is not just grief. It takes on a different form. What Jesus is talking about here, when he speaks of mourning, is an even deeper ache than just grief. Grief is the emotional response that we have that brings out feelings of sadness and denial and shock. Mourning is when we do something with that grief. Mourning is when something very personal has happened to us, usually when we've lost someone. And so to mourn is to actively work out that grief. It's an expression of our grief. A couple years ago, my mother-in-law sent me a devotional written by an African pastor. And for the life of me, I couldn't find his name, but I remembered this because I held on to it. He wrote this in the devotional. Whenever my children bruise themselves, they place their hands over the swelling and just sit there with little tears trickling down their cheeks, holding their hurt. What's interesting to me is their instinctive reaction to draw closer to the pain, press into it, to hold it, to sit with it. And perhaps that's the key, he says. The way we learn to respond to pain and suffering, and I'll say grief, is to press into it. Now, this feels very counterintuitive because our natural human inclination is to want to run away from pain, or at the very least, to move on from it. But in this verse, in Matthew, Jesus seems to be indicating that the pain of our mourning, when we mourn, it's something that we can press into because we know and we trust that his kingdom has come near. We can press into it with the trust that Jesus is in fact nearby and will hold us in our pain and grief. Again, the question for us isn't whether or not we should mourn, but rather, how should we mourn? How do we mourn in light of our hope in Christ and in the reality of his coming kingdom? Because when we mourn the loss of someone, something deep within us is aching that things are not as they should be. That we are not as we should be, that the way that this world works is not as it should be, because there's a picture in our minds of what it should be like. Grief makes us aware of the ache within us that longs for something to fix what's wrong, to fix what's broken, to fix what doesn't make sense. Our mourning is set within the hope of a better kingdom where things are the way they should be. We mourn because we've set our grief within the context of that greater reality that we can't yet see. But we can press into it because we trust in our neediness before God, in our poverty of spirit before God, right? When we take that kind of a posture before God, with our grief, we can mourn because we know that God holds our pain and will make a way for things to be right again. We who mourn, Jesus says, are blessed, which is a very strange thing to say, but we are blessed because we know that grief is not the end, as it is for so many in this world who don't have hope. We know that our grief points to something, to a future where everything that causes pain will no longer be the cause of any pain, and that he will come to make all things new. He just hasn't done it yet. And so asking the question then of how we mourn and how we sit with others who mourn is incredibly important, because when we routinely take our grief before God and mourn in that kind of spirit that says, I need you, this is too hard. Make something of me. Make something of this mess, this tragedy, this horrific emotion that I'm feeling. When we do that, we're engaging with our pain in a way that allows the Holy Spirit of Jesus to hold us in our pain. It's actually incredibly beautiful. I didn't even think about this, that we sang Hold Me, Jesus earlier. When we allow him to hold us in our pain, we're not necessarily asking him to fix it, but we're allowing him to hold that pain with us. Because who else but Jesus would understand? Who else but Jesus would really understand? Henry Nouwen once said this, "Look at the man who is pierced and broken, and you will see the love of God radiating out to you. Every time you look at the burden you have to bear, see your struggles as being struggled with right there on the cross by the Son of God. Your struggle becomes a light burden because it is the burden of God, and God has suffered for us." Mourning implies that we see our grief in light of the grief that Jesus himself bore, because what he bore on the cross wasn't just sin and brokenness, but every pain or grief that you and I will ever endure. Everything. He struggled with all of it. And he struggled with all of it for you. He suffered for you, not just in place of you, but for you. So that you don't need to suffer in the same way. It doesn't make grief easier. I want to be clear about that, but it does change the focus of our grief because we have this comfort. You know, this is, again, is indicative of why baptism is so important in the life of the church family. It's such an important part of our life together because it constantly brings us back into that greater story, into that greater hope, so that when we mourn, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." We don't want you to be uninformed. The 18th century poet Lord Byron once said that sorrow is knowledge. Sorrow is knowledge. We don't want you to be uninformed. We who follow Jesus are the ones who are knowledgeable in our grief, if I can put it that way. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to grieve without knowledge, particularly about those who sleep in death. So often when we are mourning, we speak of those who have died, who have gone before us, who have passed away, who have crossed the threshold. But I wonder if we actually need to be a bit more intentional about referring to those who have gone before us in the same way that Scripture does, okay? As those who are asleep, which would take a little bit to get used to, but stay with me here, because I think it would change the way that we mourn. I think it would. And it's actually the language that Jesus himself uses. In Matthew 9, there's a synagogue leader that comes to Jesus, and he kneels before Jesus and says, "My daughter has just died." Okay? My daughter has just died, okay? She's died. She's no longer breathing. There's no mistaking it. But her father isn't living in that reality, okay? He comes to Jesus. He asks Jesus to put his hand on her so that she can live, okay? He's evidently seen enough of Jesus to know that he doesn't need to live in that reality of death, in the world's reality, in that type of grief. He knows that somehow death can be reversed in Jesus, that it's not the end. So Jesus goes with him, but notice that when he gets to the house, he changes the language. He tells the noisy crowd of pipe players and grievers to quiet down because the girl is not dead, but asleep. And of course, the crowd laughs at him, which very easily could have discouraged the synagogue leader into thinking that there was no point in bringing Jesus, and you know, all of this effort is just maybe lost energy. But again, he had seen enough. He had seen enough to know that in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven had come near, in Jesus. And he was setting his grief within that hope. He was putting all of his ducks or all of his marbles in that basket, giving it all to Jesus. And similarly, when we mourn, our mourning is actually a sign of hope. A hope that Jesus is in fact alive, that his resurrection is real, and that that realness will soon be ours as well. Simply put, we do not grieve as the world grieves, because our hope is simply not of this world. And the parts of us that are weak, that are grieving, that feel broken or poor, that mourn what has been lost, those are places within us where Jesus promises he will do something new. That's what he's all about. Case in point, later on in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus himself is buried, we're told that there was a group of women who were at the tomb when Jesus was put in, likely there to mourn. And interestingly, they are the first ones to be comforted. They're the first ones to see this verse in Matthew 5 become a reality. Because in Matthew's account, it's these women who were mourning at the tomb, they are the ones who witness an angel coming down, rolling back the stone, sitting on it, and sharing with them that Jesus has risen. And that they can go and share that news with everybody else. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a promise. In this life, mourning is something that draws us to the kingdom come near, to our suffering Savior, who was very familiar with grief, and who never ceases or fails to sit with us when we too are overwhelmed with grief. About a week ago, some friends of my parents shared a story with me. Their youngest daughter, Rosalie, is a painter and was asked by a woman to paint a very specific picture that was going to be used at a memorial service. Now, the woman's sister and her husband had recently suffered a terrible tragedy. They had gotten pregnant, but turned out that the child had a congenital heart condition, and the child passed away 2 days after he was born. So this woman, the woman's sister, was asking Rosalie to paint a picture And she had a very specific description. She wanted the picture to be of the husband and wife sitting on a bench together, and Jesus standing next to them, holding their child. Now, Rosalie doesn't do portraits. It's not really her thing. She's more of a landscape painter. But she couldn't say no, of course. She agreed to do it. And when this story was shared with me, I just had to ask if I could see the painting. And when I saw it, I just had to ask permission if I could share it with all of you. Because I can't think of any better way to explain what I think Jesus is getting at in this verse. And sometimes it's just better to show than to tell. So I want to show you this image. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, it baffles us, perhaps, that you were very intentional to put this particular verse in. And Lord, we pray that these words would sink deeply in us so that whether we are going through our own journeys of grief or whether we are walking alongside someone else, Lord, that this hope would fill us and overflow, that we may set our grief within the hope of your coming kingdom. In your presence with us, would you comfort us, Lord? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.